This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 33rd chapter of Exodus, the first three verses, and then verses 12 through 15. Exodus 33, 1 through 3, 12 through 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel," or an angel, "before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the inhabitants of the lands. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Then Moses said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses answered, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." The picture. Moses has been up on Mount Sinai for almost 40 days as God has been speaking to him and giving to him the law and the rules by which these people were to be God's special people, guided, blessed, strengthened by God. He's been gone now a long time down below. The people came to Aaron, and they said to Aaron, "Make us a God that will lead us. As far as this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him." And so Aaron said to the people, "All right, bring in all of your gold, your earrings, your bracelets, and all." And they all brought in their gold, and he made a mold, and he melted the gold and poured it into the mold of a golden calf. And they brought this calf out of the mold, and he set up the golden calf, and he said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." And the people began to eat and drink and dance and celebrate. And they became, some of them, quite exuberant in their celebration. They began to remove their clothing as they danced. And up on the mountain, God said to Moses, "Moses, get down to those people, your people that you brought out of Egypt. Get down to them, Moses, for they have made a calf and they're worshiping it." And Moses said, "Lord, they're your people." It's interesting, neither Moses nor God wanted to own them at this particular point. And so Moses came down, met Joshua on the way down, and as they began to approach the camp, Joshua said to Moses, "Sounds like there's a war." And Moses said, "No, that's not the sound of the war. They're not shouting victory over their enemies, nor are they crying because of defeat. That's singing that you hear." And as they came to the camp and Moses saw this sorry sight, the people dancing half clad, he took the two tablets upon which God had written the Ten Commandments and he threw them on the ground and they broke in pieces. A symbol of the broken law. The first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. The second commandment was, thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness of things in heaven or in the earth, to bow down to them, to worship them. And here they were breaking the very first two of the commandments. Moses threw the stones on the ground. They broke in pieces. And then he said to Aaron, Aaron, what in the world are you doing? And Aaron said, well, the people came to me. They were upset because you were gone so long. And they said, make us a god to lead us. And so I just poured all this gold in the fire and this thing came out. What lame excuses we can make for our sins. And so Moses took his tent and he took it out of the camp and he pitched his tent outside of the camp. And he said, all of you who want to serve the Lord, come on outside of the camp. And then he sent the priest in to kill the ringleaders of this whole movement. Now God spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to send an angel. He'll lead you now. He'll go before you. He'll bring you into the land that I promised to give to your fathers. If I would go with the people, my holiness might wipe them out because they're a stiff-necked people. And so Moses said, Lord, I know you. I don't know your angel. You said that you know me and that I have found grace in your sight. Now, if I have indeed found grace in your sight, I pray, Lord, that you will not take your presence from us. And Lord, if you don't let your presence go with us, then don't send us from this place. Moses insisted on the presence of God. No substitutes, God. I want your presence. He insisted on the presence of God because he had come to know God. He had come to know the power of God. He had seen the power of God as God destroyed the gods of the Egyptians by those plagues coming against the various deities of the Egyptians. He had seen the power of God when he rolled back the Red Sea that they might cross it as on dry ground. He had seen the power of God as God destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And having seen the power of God, he knew that they could not make it without that power. And so, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us up from here. He had come to know that God is a resourceful God. When they came to the water of Marah, and it was bitter, they discovered that God had planted a tree nearby that could heal the water, and God instructed Moses to throw that tree in the waters that they might be healed and palatable, and that Moses, following the instruction of the Lord, cured the water of Marah, and it was sweet. When they came to the wilderness and they needed water, God instructed Moses where to strike the rock that water might flow forth for the people of God. He was a resourceful God. Later, when they were hungry, God gave them manna, and every morning there on the ground lay their provision of manna for the day. And thus Moses knew that they needed that presence of God because of God's resources. They couldn't survive without him. Moses came to understand that he was a God of law. When God said to them, I have brought you on eagle's wings to myself, that you might be a special treasure to me above all nations, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. When the people said, we will be your people, God then gave to Moses the law, the rules by which you must live if you're to walk in the presence of God. He is a holy God. To walk in fellowship with him requires that you walk according to his rules. He is a God of law. But he is also a God of order. And to me, the amazing thing as I read here in the book of Exodus, as God is telling Moses how the tabernacle is to be built. Here is the God who created the universe telling Moses how to weave goat's hair. Telling him how that they are to embroidery the material, the colors that they are to use. And then God even tells him how to make these little rings so that they can attach these claws together and gives him the exact dimensions for the claws. A God of order, even in the smallest, most minute details. God is interested in the small, minute details of your life. I need that kind of a God to be with me, to watch over me. I need his presence. Moses found that he was a God who bestowed gifts. When it came time to build the tabernacle, the Spirit of God came upon Bezalel and those other men who were to be the instruments gifted by God in putting together this tabernacle according to the plan. So here are these rough, calloused hands, roughened by the hard years as a slave making bricks, and now the fellow is doing fine, intricate needlework as he embroideries the claws and makes the cherubim with the golden threads in the claws and all, and by that gift and capacity and the ability that God gave. Moses had come to realize that he was a God of love. The very reason why God didn't come into the presence of the people is that his presence would have destroyed them in their unholy actions. And it was God's mercy and God's grace towards them. Moses realized that progress without God was impossible. If your presence does not go with us, then don't send us up from here. Moses knew that it was only because of God they were able to come this far. Had it not been for God, they would have perished in Egypt. He knew that trying to go forward without God was futile. He knew he could not go back. In fact, I don't think that it ever entered Moses' mind to go back to Egypt. Now, some of those that were with him, it did enter their mind. And at one time they said, let's get us a leader that will lead us back to Egypt. But I think that that is something that never once entered Moses' mind, going backward. We're here. There's no going back. It's like one time when several of the disciples had left Jesus, Jesus turned to those that were there still and he said, well, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. I mean, there's nothing to go back to. I wouldn't want to go back to Egypt, to the bondage, to the, you know, that horrible, miserable life. There's nothing to go back to, Lord. And Moses never even thought about going back, never entered his mind. But he was not willing either to even try to go forward unless God's presence was with him. He had enough sense to know that you cannot make any real progress apart from the presence and the power of God. It's better that we stay right here and we die right here than try to go ahead without you. God had threatened to remove his presence from the people because of their breaking of the law of God. And God's presence among them could be destructive if they were disobedient to God. You cannot walk in fellowship with God and be walking after your flesh. The Bible warns us many times about being deceived, and usually it's in that area of thinking that you can have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. If we say we walk in the light, and we are walking in darkness. If we say, rather, that we have fellowship with God and we are walking in darkness, we are lying. We're not telling the truth. You cannot have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap of your flesh corruption. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And Paul gives us that list in Galatians. And he concludes with the statement, and we know that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so people today, unfortunately, are deceived many times into feeling that God is with them, when in reality, God has departed from them because they are living and walking after the flesh. But like Samson, they say, well, I will go out as before and I'll wipe out the Philistines. And he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And going out in his own strength, he was defeated by the Philistines as they bound him and put out his eyes and imprisoned him. Many people are trying today to go on in the energies of their own flesh, doing the things that they once did in the power of the Spirit. There are many churches today that are trying to go on without the presence of God. And it is a sad and a pathetic thing. Because you still have all of the motions, but you don't have that powerful dynamic of God's Spirit. When Jesus addressed himself to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he said to the church of Ephesus, I know your works. You're really a working crew. I mean, you've got everything going in your church. Every committee is just really doing its job. But I've got this against you. You've left your first love. And if you don't repent and do your first works over, I'm going to come in and I'm going to remove the candlestick from its place. Now in chapter 1, the place of the candlestick was Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to take my presence from the church. Though you have your works, and it's sad and tragic today, there are many churches that are going on in the energies of the flesh. They have their works, but there is no dynamic of the Spirit. The Lord has departed. Ichabod, written over the front of the church, the Lord has departed. A church would be better off closing its doors than trying to go on without the presence of God. In the last church, Laodicea, that Jesus addressed his letters to, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside the church now, seeking an entry. "If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." But they've put him out. Tragic indeed. That somehow we think we can do with man's genius and man's abilities that work of God's Spirit can't be done. There can be no real progress apart from the presence and the power of God within the church. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would turn from the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in your flesh?" Every real revival, every work of God began as a work of God's Spirit among the people. But unfortunately, as time goes by, we begin to substitute our works, our ideas, our energies for the Spirit. And we try to continue or duplicate God's work in the power and the energy of our flesh. And it isn't long before the church is dead. How highly do you value the presence of God in your life? Is the presence of God so important to you that you're unwilling to even try to go any further without Him? Moses said, "Hey, Lord, if you don't go with us, I'm not leaving here. I'll die right here, Lord." Your presence is vital. Lord said, "Well, I'll send an angel. I don't know your angel. I don't want an angel." You know, that's interesting because there are a lot of people who would like an angel today. You know, it'd be exciting. God sent an angel to lead us. You know, last night, 3:00 in the morning, an angel was at the foot of my bed, you know, white robe, stood about 6'5", petted my dog as he talked with me and led me into what God has for our future. Moses said, "No way. I don't want an angel. I don't know your angel. We've never met your angel. I know you. I don't want anything less than you." Having experienced the power of God's Spirit, having experienced the power of God's love, having experienced the work of God in our lives, we don't want anything less than that. It won't do. We can't do with anything less. It's important. God, if you don't go with us, if your presence isn't with us, then Lord, we'll lock the doors now and we'll, you know, I'll head for Hawaii or something and just forget it. Lord, your presence is necessary. It's vital. Is it so in your life? Or are you so determined in your plan? You're going to see this thing through. No matter what, I'm going to do it. My head is bloody, but I'm bowed. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. And I'm going to see this thing through. Well, God help you. Because your head is only going to get bloodier as you try to fight against God or try to go it on your own. Moses was wise enough to just stop right there and say, Lord, I'm not moving until you promise to move with me. I'm not going to leave this place, Lord. I'm not going to try and go forward without you. If your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us from here. Or have you so deceived yourself that you think that God will be with you even in your disobedience? Though you're not willing to follow His law, though you're wanting to really walk after your flesh and ignore the law of God, are you deceived into thinking, well, the Lord is still with me, the Lord will be with me, the Lord will take care of me and all, though you sin with impunity? Do you think really that you can sow to your flesh and still walk in unity and oneness with God, experiencing the presence of God in your life? David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, lost the sense of God's presence. And in his prayer that we read this morning, it was a prayer of return. God, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. There is a technical sense in which you cannot escape the presence of God. He fills and is all pervading in his universe. David in Psalm 139 said, where can I go from your presence? How can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I descend into hell, you're there. There's no getting away from you. But Moses talking about God's presence with him is the presence in the sense of a fellowship, cooperation, living in unity and in harmony with God, that presence of God in a cooperative sense in your life. Moses had experienced it. And having once experienced it, he didn't want anything less than that. The presence of God means power. The presence of God means joy. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The presence of God, I have found, means excitement. It's always exciting to see the work that God is doing. Wanting to do. The presence of God means victory. It means progress. Oh, how important is God's presence in our lives today. God today is challenging His church to go in and possess the land. How are we to do it? Shall we get the most brilliant men in the church and form a committee and start having a think tank? And let us make a sociological demographic study of our community in order that we might find what are the greatest needs of the community, and then the church can address the sociological needs of our community. And we can organize into committees. And we can develop programs. And we can set about to really reach this community for Jesus Christ. using our flesh, our energy, our wisdom, our capacities. Hey, lock the doors. Let's go home. Unless God is in it, it's going to fail. Unless God is in it, it's wasted energy. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless God goes with us, then let's not try going anywhere. Let's stay right where we are. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't lead us up from here. And what I'm really saying for a day in the future, because I do believe that God has surely taught me the value of his presence, and I know with Moses that it's sheer folly to go anywhere without God. Progress is impossible without him. But I fear the day when I am gone. And foolish people will try to make a memorial. And they'll say, well, Chuck did it this way. And Chuck said that. And this is the way we did it when Chuck was here. God changes. He doesn't follow the same methods. You might come to the rock and God say, strike the rock. But when you come to the rock again, God might say, speak to the rock. But you say, no, no, we always strike the rock around here. Chuck always struck the rock, you know, and so we got to strike it, man. No, no, God doesn't confine himself to one method, to one way. And if we get locked in that kind of a rut, well, this was effective back in the 70s, you know, when we had a bunch of hippies, you know, and so we need to do this and that, you know. No, no, no. Let's not get locked in the past or in a rut or in any place, but let's stay open to the leading of the Spirit. Let's recognize that it is God's presence that brought us this far, and it is only through the presence of God that we can make any progress in the future. Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't lead us from here. God's presence and power in his church is necessary. It's vital if the church is to stay alive and dynamic as a witness within the community. It can only be so through the presence and the power of God. God, don't let us make a mistake of trying to do it without you. The presence of God is needed. It is vital. May it ever be that we experience that presence of God in our midst, leading us in the conquest of the land that God has promised to give to us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, help us that we will not be a stiff-necked people insisting on our own way, walking after our own flesh, ignoring your requirements and your commands. But, O Lord, may we ever be open and sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, that you might go before us, that you might go with us, that we might be conscious, Lord, of your presence day by day, enriching our lives with thy fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say the Lord be with you, I mean it in that sense of that beautiful, close presence of God, fellowship, oneness, that you might indeed know the joy of his presence, the power of his presence, the glory of his presence as you walk with him this path of life. In Jesus' name.